Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Good to see everybody. And we will be in James chapter 5. And our text verse will be verse 20, but I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. The title of the message this morning is The Conversion of Sinners. Last week, we preached from both verses 19 and 20 on the conversion of a sinning saint. And this week, we're going to conclude the series on James and also launch our series on evangelism with the conversion of sinners. So verse 19 of James chapter 5 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now these verses are dealing with the word convert means to turn. We're going to talk about that in a second. So these verses are dealing with turning a believer who has gone astray back to the right way. That's what they're dealing with. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth." And that's what we preached on last week. And that's what we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning in the pastor's fellowship. And if you don't go to Sunday school, we have lots of Sunday school classes here. I know some are not able to come, but those who are, we have lots of great Sunday school classes here. Well, we don't have lots. We have three, but we have a ladies' class. We have a men's class, and then we have the pastor's fellowship for both men and women, singles, young people, anybody that wants to come to that. And we drink coffee over there in the fellowship building and discuss the Bible and have a good time. But this morning, we talked about the conversion of sinning saints and talked about ways that we can encourage Christians who have gotten out of church and gotten out of fellowship with the Lord to get back into fellowship and back into church, which is important. But verse 20 says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, one thing that I do not like to do in preaching is use a verse out of context as a springboard to preach on something else. And I don't usually do that. But this morning, I'm going to use this verse out of context as a springboard to preach on the conversion of sinners. It's talking, I just want everybody to understand the context that this is talking about converting Christians who have gotten out of fellowship with the Lord. But the Bible has a lot to say about the conversion of sinners. And we're going to talk about that this morning. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." This is very true of unsaved sinners as well as saved sinners, except that an unsaved sinner needs to be converted to Christ and be born again. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Matthew Henry said this, "The salvation of one soul is of infinitely greater importance than preserving the lives of multitudes or promoting the welfare of a whole people. Let us keep these things in mind, sparing no pains in God's service, and the event will prove that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. For 6,000 years, He has been multiplying pardons, and yet His free grace is not tired nor grown weary. Certainly, divine mercy is an ocean that is ever full and ever flowing. May the Lord give us a part in this abundant mercy through the blood of Christ and the sanctification of the Spirit." We need to have a part in winning souls to Christ, in turning men and women to Jesus Christ, in converting sinners. The word convert, as we've said before, means to turn. We can talk about, when we say convert, we can talk about turning someone back to the right path or turning them to the truth. In this case, talking about the conversion of lost sinners. It is turning them to Jesus Christ. Now, one verse in the Bible where the word convert is definitely speaking to lost sinners is Acts 3:19, where the Word of God says, "Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, be turned, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So this was preached to a Jewish crowd, and they were not believing in Christ, and they were told, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." And that's a message that we need to carry to people. They need to repent and be converted. They need to be born again. Now, what is involved in conversion? We're going to talk about three things. Now, these three things are not everything that's involved in conversion, but they're three things that are major things that we're going to focus on today, and they are faith, repentance, and regeneration. Of course, faith is believing in Jesus Christ. Most of us understand what faith is. We're going to go in depth into that this morning, but there's faith. And then there's repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. That's the basic definition of the word repent, to change your mind. And so there's repentance, and then there's regeneration, or being born again. And all three of these things are involved in the salvation of sinners or in conversion, and we're going to talk about that this morning. So the first thing I want us to notice is that salvation begins with faith. Salvation begins with faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We have to have faith to be saved. Salvation begins with faith. We hear the gospel preached and we believe the gospel message. Now, some believe that repentance comes before faith. But why repent if you don't believe? I'm going to show you, this is an argument that John Calvin used many hundreds of years ago, but I'm going to show you how this works. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, if a man doesn't believe that the kingdom is at hand, why would he repent? If a person hears the gospel and does not believe it, why would he or she repent? There is no reason to repent if there's no heaven to gain or hell to avoid. You see that? So faith always comes before repentance. Nobody's going to repent unless they believe the message being preached. Now, the Bible talks about what's essential to salvation. What is the one thing that people must do to be saved? And we find that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Paul and Silas, of course, are in jail. Interestingly enough, I've spent a lot of time in jail myself. And Paul and Silas, John Rice used to say that when Paul would come into a town, he didn't look for the nearest motel, he looked for the nearest jail, because he knew that he'd end up there eventually. But Paul and Silas are in jail, and the jailer gets under conviction. He brings them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Now, this is a great verse. What is essential to salvation? What does a person have to do to be saved? Now, if we ask 10 different people outside of this church that question, we might get 10 different answers as far as what we have to do to be saved. And sometimes even Christians, in fact, a lot of times even Christians will give you a list of 3 or 4 things. But the Bible says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So this is the message. There's one thing that is essential to salvation, and that is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ brings eternal salvation. And it's amazing how simple the Bible is compared to what you hear or you read in some places. Years ago, I'll get in trouble for this, but I don't care. Years ago, actually, I won't get in trouble here, but somebody listening to me may get mad. Years ago, John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. And it was teaching that really faith was really discipleship. And he made it really complicated to believe in Jesus. It involved following Jesus and doing all these different things. And then he followed that up with The Gospel According to the Apostles. And then he wrote a book called Hard to Believe. And during that series of books that MacArthur wrote, in all those books, he's a Calvinist, and I understand where he's coming from, but he made it really complex to believe in Jesus and to be saved. And he made it hard. And he said, hard to believe. And compare that, and then that false teaching, that heresy, spread throughout other Christian denominations. And there was a time in which the Southern Baptist Convention was putting out gospel literature. They're not doing it now, but they were putting out gospel literature to where they were requiring three different things you had to do in order to be saved. In fact, I went to a church here in town, a Southern Baptist church, for a while. And I won't name the church, but at any rate, I went there for a while, and when they would baptize people, they would say, because you have done, and they would name these three things that you had to do to be saved. Now, compare that to what the Bible teaches. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see how simple that is? It's so simple. Compared to what people come up with. Now, the reason people have come up with all this other stuff is because they see people say they get saved and then they never come to church and they never live for the Lord. And so they say, well, we need to front load the gospel with commitment and all these other things to make people live for Christ if they're going to get saved. But all that is man tampering with the gospel. The truth of the matter is in Jesus' day, in the Bible days, there were people that professed faith in Christ that then quit following Jesus and didn't serve Christ. So if it happened then, it'll happen now. Not everybody that professes faith in Christ is going to get in church and follow Christ. Are they saved or not? I don't know. But the fact is that it happened in the Bible days and it will happen now. And there's no amount of tinkering with the gospel and changing it. The gospel's not like a car that Gene works on. I mean, it's not something that you can go in and modify and put a different coat of paint on it and a different motor in it and fix it up and make it better. The gospel is what it is. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved, and in salvation is included being born again, and is included being delivered from sin and forgiveness and all those things. And so, for by grace are you saved through faith. Real simple. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation begins with faith. Now, the second point I want to make this morning is not only does salvation begin with faith in Jesus Christ, but faith precedes regeneration. Faith comes before or precedes regeneration. Now, this is important. Do you get born again first and then believe in Jesus, or do you believe in Jesus and then you're born again? Now, here in this church, we believe that the Bible teaches that you believe in Jesus and then you're born again. All right? Now, our statement of faith didn't say that. We changed it earlier this year when we updated our bylaws, but our statement of faith for the church actually was a Calvinist statement of faith, and it said that you were born again before you believed. And basically, the Calvinist teaching is that you can be living your life in rebellion against God, and then when it's God's time, Somebody preaches the gospel and you hear it, and when it's God's time, you're regenerated. And then you believe in Jesus. All right? But does the Bible teach that? Biblically, faith brings about regeneration. In John 3, Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he must be born again to see God's kingdom. And Jesus tells him that the way to be born again is to believe in Christ. If you were to read John chapter 3, you must be born again, and Nicodemus was confused about that, and Jesus explained to him more about being born again, but there was still confusion, and Nicodemus didn't understand it. That's why Jesus says, the wind blows. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it wants to. The wind bloweth where it listeth, the King James says. And you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't understand the wind and you can't understand being born again. But what if Jesus had just stopped there? Well, he would have told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Everybody's got to be born again. But he wouldn't have explained to him how to be born again. And Nicodemus would have walked away not knowing how to be born again. But Jesus explains how to be born again in John 3, 15 through 18. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And Nicodemus would have immediately understood that because he knew his Bible. And he knew that in the book of Numbers that the children of Israel were out in the desert and they began to complain against God. They must have been Baptist. They began to complain. And so they griped and complained, and finally God got sick of it. And so that God didn't have a vote and decide to change things. He just got tired of it and said, I'm going to curse these people. And so he sent fiery serpents or poisonous snakes into the camp of the children of Israel, and they started biting people, and people started dying. And the people cried out to Moses and said, save us. And so Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to take some brass and make a serpent out of it, a snake, and I want you to wrap it around a pole and lift it up in the air. You'll see that same symbol on the back of ambulances sometimes today, the snake on the pole. And so he was to lift it up in the air, and God said everyone that looks on that will live. Now in the Bible, brass or bronze is a symbol of judgment, and the snake, of course, is a symbol of sin. And all these people were bitten by sin, and they were all going to die because of their sins, but there was a snake. Sin was judged, you know, a bronze snake, a symbol of judgment on sin, was lifted up in the air, and everyone that looked on that was healed from the poison of sin. Now, that's what Jesus said that he was going to be like. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. Jesus Christ would become sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus would be lifted up, and everyone who looks on him in faith will be healed, will be saved. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. How do we get born again? How are we saved? How do we see the kingdom of God? We've got to believe in Jesus as our Savior, and then we're born again. So faith comes before or precedes regeneration. In Romans 1:16 and 17, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, how do we get saved? How are we converted? How are we born again? How are we forgiven? Through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But it's only the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You have to believe. Salvation is by faith, and we have to have faith in order to be regenerated or born again. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we have seen that salvation begins with faith. Faith precedes regeneration. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. And now this final point that I want to make this morning, regeneration produces saving faith and repentance. Now, the first thing we'll look at is faith, and we've already taught. Well, let me just read what I've got here. All right, this may seem like a contradiction because we have said that faith comes before regeneration. However, it's one thing to hear the gospel and to say, I believe that, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. It's another thing to continue to believe in Christ. And I'm going to give you an illustration that will explain this in a moment. It's another thing to have a deep assurance that you are saved and going to heaven because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary's cross. As Martin Luther described it, faith, this is what Luther said, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. So Luther is describing saving faith there, and he says it's a bold confidence in God's grace, so bold and so powerful that you would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Again, the Bible describes saving faith as assurance. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word substance means assurance. The word evidence equals conviction. Both indicate something that is sure and certain. A person who has just heard the gospel cannot have this certain faith in Christ that perseveres in assurance. And as Luther describes it, is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. So when a person hears the gospel, faith can agree that Christ died on the cross. And faith can say, I believe that. I believe that He arose from the dead. I want Christ to save me. But regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cause this initial faith to stick and to produce the fruits of assurance and good works, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Now, let me give you an illustration of this, and I think we'll understand it. Let's say that we have an apple seed, all right? How many of you have an apple tree in your yard? Anybody? All right, Miss Shirley does. All right, very good. Let's say we have an apple seed. All right, now we're going to pretend that apple seed is faith, okay? Now, an apple seed's a very simple thing, a very small thing. Now, when you first hear the gospel, God convicts you, and He gives you the ability to believe that gospel. He gives you faith. In fact, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything in salvation, including faith, is a gift of God and comes from God. Now, let me have a volunteer up here. Anybody want to come up here and volunteer? All right, Jeff's going to come up. Very good. All right, so what I'm going to do is, let's pretend this is faith. So, you want me to pretend? Why don't you be God? So, give me... All right. Jeff's going to be God, so Jeff is going to give me faith.
Give you faith?
That's faith. We're pretending that Bible is faith, so give me faith, all right? Now, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. So, you're Jesus now. I'm going to put my faith in you, and now God gives me salvation. You see how that works? God gives you faith. And you take that faith and put it in Jesus, and God gives you eternal life. All right? We see that's real simple. God gives you the faith. Thank you. God gives you the faith to believe. You put that faith in Jesus, and you're saved. All right? So this little seed that we have, using this illustration of an apple tree, the little seed is faith. Now, watch this. The faith you get saved with, very simple. You hear the gospel, God gave it to you, you believe in Jesus. But the faith you get saved with, usually when we lead somebody to Christ, I have to take them through and show them that the Bible says that they're saved, and then we have to talk about eternal security, and we have to talk about all those things. So your faith grows, and it grows into an assurance. And that assurance comes, you know, when you're saved, but it grows into a stronger thing and a stronger assurance. All right, now take that little seed and plant it in the ground. All right, what happens to it then? Yes, it becomes a tree. It breaks open and these little, I don't know exactly how it works, but these little green shoots come out of it and it grows up into a tree and produces fruit. All right? Now think about this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God, we take the little faith we have, we put it in Jesus Christ, and we're born again, and then God grows that faith. God produces a strong faith in us. God produces a faith, and that's what we call saving faith. God produces a faith in us that is strong and that is assurance. It's characterized by assurance, by confidence in Christ. It is that kind of faith that Martin Luther talked about that produces good works, that perseveres in faith in Christ, that would risk death 1,000 times believing in Jesus Christ. It is that strong kind of faith. And every one of you here knows that the faith that you have now is stronger and more knowledgeable than the faith that you initially believed in Jesus with, right? All right? So, regeneration and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit causes this initial faith to stick and to produce the fruits of assurance and good works. So faith comes before regeneration. We believe in Jesus Christ, but once that seed's planted in Christ, by the way, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. How do we get into Christ? John 3:16, real simple. We believe into him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The word in there means into. It has that idea. We believe into him. And we're born again. And so that seed of our faith is put in the ground. It's put in, for our illustration, it's put into Christ, literally. We believe into Christ, and we are born again, and our faith blossoms into a full assurance and a confidence in God. And so we can say both that faith comes before regeneration, but also saving faith comes out of regeneration. We can say both things there. Now, another thing that comes out of regeneration is repentance. Repentance, likewise, is something much more radical than mere moral reformation or remorse over sins. Acts 26:18, the Apostle Paul says he's going to the Gentiles, and God gives him this command. Jesus Christ tells Paul that he is to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, how could the eyes of blind people be opened? And how could sinful people be turned from darkness to light and from Satan's power to God's power. How could this happen without the Holy Spirit in regeneration? Repentance is a change of mind, and we need a true change of mind. We need a radical change that will turn us from Satan to Christ and from darkness to light. This repentance is a gift of God. The Bible teaches that this repentance is God's gift. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Repentance is something God gifted or granted to the Gentiles. Acts 5:31, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So God gave repentance to the Jews. It's not something they came up with themselves. It's something God gifts to Jews and Gentiles. Charles Spurgeon preached a very famous sermon. You probably heard of it before, because preachers quote all the time the title, and it was called Turn or Burn. How many of you have heard that before? Turn or Burn. Charles Spurgeon preached that sermon. It was a sermon on the necessity of repentance. But this is what Spurgeon said about repentance. Spurgeon said, "Most seriously, I say, I do not believe any man can repent with evangelical repentance or saving repentance of himself. You ask me then to what purpose is the sermon I have endeavored to preach, proving the necessity of repentance. Allow me to make the sermon of some purpose under God by its conclusion. Sinner, thou art so desperately set on sin that I have no hope that thou wilt ever turn from it of thyself. But listen, He who died on Calvary is exalted on high to give repentance and remission of sin. Dost thou this morning feel that thou art a sinner? If so, ask of Christ to give thee repentance. For He can work repentance in thine heart by His Spirit, though thou canst not work it there thyself. Is thy heart like iron? He can put it into the furnace of His love and make it melt. Is thy soul like the nether millstone? His grace is able to dissolve it like the ice is melted before the sun. He can make thee repent, though thou canst not make thyself repent." Repentance is something oftentimes that preachers preach that sinners need to do, and not understanding that if God does not turn a sinner, that they will never be turned. It's something, it's not a work that we do. It's a work of God. In fact, in the book of Jonah, I won't turn to this, and I don't have this in my notes, but in the book of Jonah, when Jonah preaches to the city of Nineveh and they all repent, the Bible specifically says that the repentance that they did, the actual physical turning from sin, I'm not talking about the change of mind, but the actual physical turning from sin, the Bible actually says that it's a work. In the book of Jonah, the Bible says God saw their works, that they turned every man from his evil way. Now, we're not saved by works, right? Okay, "For by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." So people are not saved by turning from their evil ways. They are saved by believing in Christ, and when they believe in Christ and they're truly born again by faith in Christ, God turns them, and they produce works, or fruits, as the Bible says. There's a very well-known quotes and a very wonderful verse from Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. I'm going to read this as our last verse today. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, 'Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. So the prophet here cries out, and as God inspired him to write this and moved in him to say this, turn thou me, for I shall be turned. This is a prayer to God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. How can we turn? How can we be converted unless God does it? How can we turn from our sins and turn to the Lord unless God turns us? Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now look what the Bible says. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. After God turned me, I repented. And so the fact is that God must do all the saving. And when a person hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ, God takes care of the rest. He gives them assurance of salvation. He gives them saving faith. He regenerates them. He turns them from darkness to light. He opens their eyes, as Paul was told, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. God takes care of all of it. And if you say, I don't understand all this stuff that you preach today, no problem. All you have to understand is this. You're a sinner, as we all are. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. If you believe in Him, He'll save your soul. And He'll take care of all the rest of it. When you believe in Christ, everything's taken care of. You've repented, you've come to Christ, you've done everything necessary to be saved. God does the saving. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. The conversion of a sinner. So we close with these three things that we want to observe. Number one, all we have to do is share the gospel. God will take care of the rest. That's it. That's all we have to do. I used to worry about, I was taught to lead people to Christ, and I was taught you need to get them to pray the prayer. And so I was always concerned and nervous about getting someone to the point where they'd pray the prayer. But actually, all we have to do is share the gospel. We just need to tell people how to be saved. If you don't know how to take somebody through the Bible and share the gospel, we'll be happy to teach you. But here's a real simple thing. You can share your testimony. You can say, before I was saved, how I got saved, and since I've been saved. Before I was saved, I didn't have assurance of my salvation. I did not know that I was going to heaven when I die. I didn't know how to get to heaven. But then my dad showed me, in my case, but somebody showed you, that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross, and that He rose from the dead, and that if I would just receive Him by faith into my life, that He would save me. And I did that. I believed in Jesus, and I was saved. And now that I'm saved, I have assurance of my salvation. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I have peace in my life. I have hope that comes from Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It's real simple. Before I was saved, how I got saved, after I got saved. Anybody can do that if you've been saved. And you're talking to somebody and you can say, hey, have I ever shared my testimony with you? Let me tell you, before I got saved, this is how I was. This is how I got saved, and now that I'm saved, I've got peace and hope. Anybody can do that, right?
Right.
There's nobody here that, if you're saved, you've got a testimony, amen? And so we need to not complicate the thing. We just need to share the gospel. A lot of people are afraid they'll mess it up. You can't mess up Jesus. Just share Jesus. God will take care of the rest. As we've seen here this morning, God does a lot when He saves us. We didn't even talk about justification. We didn't talk about several other things. But God does a lot when He saves us. But all we have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we cannot make people any more lost than they already are. So don't believe the devil's lies. Share the gospel. Now, a thing that we say here in the South a lot of times is, don't pluck them while they're green. You don't want to pluck green fruit. And I've heard people use that as an excuse for not witnessing to people, not leading them to Christ. But the truth of the matter is, you can't make people any more lost than they are. If they're going to hell, and if you preach a false gospel, obviously Jesus talked about the Pharisees making somebody a twofold child of hell. But we're not preaching a false gospel. We're preaching the truth. So if you give somebody a gospel tract or tell somebody how to be saved, how are you going to make them any more lost than they are, and how are you going to mess it up? You can't. It's God's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the regenerating and the conversion and the justification and all that. So just share the gospel. You say, well, I'm afraid to share my testimony. Then hand out a tract. If you're afraid to hand out a tract, then leave the tract laying somewhere so somebody can pick it up and read it. But get the gospel out. You can't hurt people through doing that. You'll only help them. Number three, Christ died for all, and God wants all to have a chance to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all to be saved. And Stennett Ballou, an evangelist from this area, preached a sermon, and I'll always remember this. He said, the title of his message was, "We do not well if we do not tell." And the truth of the matter is, we're not doing well if we don't tell people how to be saved. We need to tell people how to be saved. This church will die if we do not evangelize. That's just a fact. The church will die if it does not grow. It's either grow or die. And the only way that we're going to get people in, I'm not one of those smooth people that can convince people to leave their churches and come to this church. And we don't even believe in that. The only way we're going to get people saved or get people to get this church to grow is to get people saved. And we can't get people saved if we don't all make an effort to take the gospel out. All of us. All of us. Every single one of us has a responsibility. Now, a lot of churches that eventually die, they hire a pastor, and they say, it's the pastor's job to lead people to Christ. It's my job to sit here in the pew. But that's not what we're going to do here. It's the church's job to evangelize. God didn't give the Great Commission to pastors. He gave the Great Commission to the church. Right? We are the church. It's our job. Now, I'm a part of the church. I got a responsibility to witness to people and share the gospel. But the thing is, you have just as much a responsibility to do that. And so, let's all get the gospel out. Christ died for all, and God wants all to have a chance to be saved. Not everybody's going to be saved, but everybody should have a chance. We do not well if we do not tell. And so, We'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. This concludes the first message in our new series on evangelism and the last message from James. I really enjoyed this series talking about faith that lives, and I look forward to us carrying out our faith. You know, faith without works is dead, James says, so we're not just going to talk about it, but we're going to carry it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do thank you for the gospel in its simplicity. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Just simple. I thank you for that simplicity. But I also thank you that when we believe in you, when we're saved, that a lot of things go on, that you do a lot of things. You turn us. You give us assurance. You convert us. You send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. You justify us. You do a whole lot of things when we get saved, things we don't even see. But we praise your name for that. And we pray that we would be able to take this simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ to every sinner, to every person who doesn't know you, Savior. And I pray you would just help us to be faithful to church and to be faithful to serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name.